you should really be concerned not about what kind of job you have. I mean, you should be. You should have a dream job. You should work towards that. You should earn and teach yourself and grow in all of those things. But as believers, we should be concerned not just about what kind of work we do, but what kind of worker we are.
Welcome to the Beverly Boulevard Foursquare Church. It's Sunday, September 1st, 2024. Pastor Jeff is speaking. Today's message is entitled, Four Principles of Proverbs, Part 1. And our text comes to us from the book of Proverbs. And now here's Pastor Jeff.
Oh, thank God for the joy of the Lord, right? We can have a great time together. We can enjoy life together. We can live lives not as fools, right? We can have fun. We can be foolish together, so to say, but that's more of a joyful kind of a spirit thing, right? The idea of Proverbs is that we're learning to apply godly wisdom to our lives. That's what it's about. So let's pray, and we're going to get into it because, you know, we're going to look at Proverbs today. So let's get into it. Lord, just I ask right now, Father, that you guide this conversation that we have. Lord, I'm not preaching at anybody. Lord, I'm not exhorting anybody, Lord, but you speak and preach to us and you exhort us through your word. So prepare our hearts right now, Lord, as you speak to us, as we seek wisdom. We thank you and we praise you and we give you all the glory and we just ask that you speak. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So at the beginning of last month, we looked at the idea of the foolish and the wise. We looked at the idea, the sermon was so cleverly, as Jen helped me title it, I Pity the Fool, right? And it was I Pity the Fool, because there is so much wisdom at our fingertips. There is so much knowledge at our fingertips. We have so much access to information. Yet, when we get to a place, and this was the focus last month, was the idea of how to handle correction. Right? And we looked at these things, the foolish ways to handle correction versus the wise ways to handle correction. The fool despises, the wise will hear. The fool will forsake correction, let it fall to the ground, but the wise will receive the correction. The fool will refuse, reject correction, yet the wise will treasure it and store it up. The fool will disdain correction, ignore, or even hate it. Yet the wise are inclined to it. They pay attention to it. The fool will forget the correction that was given to them because they just stop caring. They cease to care. What do I care? Yet the wise will seek and search out and pursue correction in their life. The fool will detest correction. Oh, I'm sick and tired of everybody telling me what to do. I'm over it. That's enough. I know better. I've been there. I've done that. Guess what? If that's your attitude, you're leaning towards the foolish side of things. Because a wise person will keep and guard the correction in his life or her life and treasure it and grow in it. That's how we need to handle correction. From there, we made a decision to not be fools. We made a decision to take knowledge and to apply it wisely. We learned a very simple thing a couple of weeks ago. I said it during the announcement time. I said, you know, knowledge is knowing something. Wisdom is being able to use it the right way. And some of you told me that you had no idea that this was true, but a tomato is a fruit. That is knowledge. Wisdom is not putting tomatoes in your fruit salad, right? Because it doesn't go together, right? How to take knowledge and how to apply it correctly. And we talked a little bit about that. And then I laid down a challenge for you. I laid down a proverb a day. A proverb a day to keep the foolish away. So the real question is how did it go? You had 28 days of the 31 days to get through 31 Proverbs. I challenged you to read a couple of Proverbs in the first two nights so that you would get there. So I'm not asking you to raise your hand and share with me or anything like this, but how did it go? Right? Did you get to all 31? Did you have a day where you were like, oh, I didn't do my devotional today? You know, did you have those days? Did you miss one? Were you able to jump back in? Did you double up the next day? Hey, you know, life is happening all around us, and I don't want y'all to feel bad because maybe you missed a day, right? Sometimes life can be very chaotic and very busy, and then all of a sudden we remember, oh, I didn't do that one. And so that happened to me one day, and I jumped in, and I tried to catch up, and I accidentally pushed the wrong button, and I commented from chapter 28 and chapter 29, and I got all messed up in my head and was thinking, relax. Because we're not doing this challenge to be legalistic. We're not doing this challenge to say, check, I did today, check, I did the next day, check, I did the next day. This challenge was for us to grow, right? This challenge was for us to begin to build a habit. It takes about 30 days to build a habit. You only had 29 to do it. So if you haven't built the habit yet, that's okay. There's another day coming and you can keep going, right? The real question that was going through my mind as I was reading Proverbs and I was praying for you, because when I think of the church, I kind of have this view in my heart, in my mind, and I see you out there. And I was wondering, because, you know, it was happening to me a little bit. It's like, I don't get it. I don't get it. It's all over the place. The Proverbs, they're written a little bit differently, right? The style of literature, it's not a narrative. It's not a story. It doesn't start with, and Jesus was born in a manger, and then he grew, and they found him in the temple, and so on and so forth, where we follow the life of somebody, or we follow, you know, he got up in the morning, and then he went to work, and then at work this happened, and so here's a proverb to help you in this particular situation. It's a list of sayings, right? It's deep, important things said briefly that we can grasp and hold on to. But yet at sometimes, I'm sure some of you were reading through the Proverbs and you were wondering, wait a minute, why does this proverb seem to contradict the one three verses before? Or I just read over here that this is not good, but over here it's saying it's good and they're kind of parallel and I'm a little confused. That's because the wonderful thing of God's word is that it will apply to us in different seasons, in different moments, in different scenarios of our life. And it's all in there for us to take it through our entire lives. It's a journey through this scripture that we're doing. You know, we live in the information age, but we are obviously an information overload. You know, you go on social media, you Google search or whatever search engine you use, and any information you're looking for, it's right there. You just reach out, you grab it, boom, it's yours. You got it, right? But Proverbs is supposed to help us kind of learn to apply that to our real life, right? It comes to knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge and wisdom. You can Google anything, right? A lot of things I know how to do, I figured out how to do it because I went to YouTube and I watched some guy do it, right? One of the valve in the tank of my toilet at home broke, and I was scratching my head wondering, like, what am I going to do? What am I going to buy? How am I going to do this? And I went to YouTube and I watched about three different guys do the change out, and I went to Home Depot, I grabbed the right thing, I went home, and I said, okay, that one guy said not to do this, and then the other guy said, make sure you wear gloves, because this thing gets really dirty, and then the guy said, don't let go of that, because then it'll drop it, it'll be gone forever, and so I saved it, and then when I got it out, I realized, well, wait, I don't need it, I am better in the trash than in my pipes, but I got it done, right? So I took the information that I was able to see, and I was able to apply it to a real life moment. But this is about our whole life, and our character, and our behavior, and our relationship with God. It was really interesting as I was going through this, you know, I was thinking of how the wisdom books, right? Song of Solomon, Proverbs, Job, Psalms, you know, they're there to give us wisdom. And I realized that the Psalms is there to give me enough wisdom to know how to enter into private moments before the Lord, how to get close to God, how to understand, how to speak to God, how to hear from God. Psalms is about my relationship with God. Proverbs is about taking everything Psalms has given to me about my relationship with God and taking that same sort of discipline and now applying it to real life, real world. In other words, while the Psalms tells me how to relate with God, the Proverbs walks me through how to relate with the world. And that doesn't mean to be in loving union and communion with the world. It means to how I behave as a child of God in this world and towards others, right? The world is full of proverbs, right? We have a whole bunch of them in our culture. How about this one? Nothing ventured, nothing. Don't throw the baby out with the. That's for the old people right there. If you answered that, you just dated yourself, right? Look before you, right? Don't make a mountain out of a, right? These are things we're taught as children. These are things we're taught at a young age so we can grasp this concept, right? And it's not just good advice, but when you take good advice from the Word of God, it's not just good advice, it's God's advice. And it's godly advice. And it's God that's going to be walking us through this thing, right? Now, as we're looking down at Proverbs, right? Imagine you're in a plane looking down. We're kind of looking at the whole thing today. We're not going verse by verse. We're not going to get through it. I expect all of you to be doing that daily, but that's a different story. We'll get there. But Proverbs being inspired by God and given to us to guide us through life, and we read it and we look at it, we see things in there. Right? Now, again, it's not a narrative, so you have to slow down to read Proverbs. You can't just like, did it. You don't get anything out of that, right? You got to slow down, and then you start to recognize things, right? There's different people that are presented to us in Proverbs, right? The scoffer. You know the scoffer, right? Oh, your God's going to save me. Right? There is no God. Religion is just opium for the masses. Right? The scoffer. Well, we all know him, right? How many of you work with one? I'm putting my hands down because some of my coworkers are here. There's a friend. Friends are mentioned and described in Proverbs, right? And there are fools described in Proverbs, and there are wise men and women who are presented to us so that we can learn from their behaviors. And we take their behaviors and we apply it to us because we're learning how to be godly people, use godly wisdom, and apply it to our relationship to this world. The fool is described in the book of Proverbs as being one who's lacking in moral excellence. But if we just look at Proverbs 1, right, just to get our feet wet, the Proverbs, Song of Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel, to wisdom, instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive instruction, wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. Solomon begins by giving us this purpose. We are here to learn. We are going to take the Proverbs and we are going to use them as instruction so that we can grow in our wisdom, so that we can grow in how we live out just lives. Solomon wants us to be prudent in the simple, right? He begins by giving us his purpose statement. His goal, his aim is to write, to give prudence to the simple. A term for the simple, or another word that can be used for simple, is naive. Nobody likes to be called naive. Well, they're simple people. Seems a lot sweeter than saying, well, they're very naive. But the reality is we're only naive if we choose to be. Ignorance is ignorance a defense in a court of law, sir? No, it is not. And so if ignorance is not a defense in a court of man's law, or in court of man, yeah, right? It's definitely not going to be an excuse in God's court. How you treat other people is seen. God sees all, right? Someone may be younger, someone may be older, but you never know where they're at in their life of wisdom. I have met a lot of what some would call by age, old or elderly Christians because of their age. But Charles Spurgeon tells us that there are 70-year-old babies in the church. Charles Spurgeon, he's a wonderful theologian. I've read a lot of what he's written, and I encourage you, if you have time, to do so. But he talks about how there are 70-year-old babies who need a bottle and a diaper because they've just come to Christ. And some of those 70-year-old babies in the church have been walking with Christ for a long time but are still in the nursery. Right? Because you're not seeking wisdom. You're not seeking growth. On the other side of that, there are young people in the church. And I say young people. Teenagers.
who are wise beyond their years in the Word of God and their understanding and their relationship with the Lord. I'm not going to say any of your names because I don't want to go to your head. But some of you are mature in your walk and your understanding of the Word of the Lord and your relationship with the Lord, and you are, by definition, many, many decades younger than some of the people around you. So wisdom is not tied into age. I wish it was, because then I could say, well, you're 30 now, so you're completely wise, and you will always be wise for the rest of your life because you've hit your 30s. Your adolescence is over. Your young adulthood is over. You're a full-grown person. Now it's time to live a wise life. Well, unfortunately, we have people who haven't applied wisdom to their life. Right? Some of you are squirming right now, right? I'm not talking at you, right? I'm not picking on anybody, I promise, right? I'm in this. We are all in this. God's speaking to all of us. But this idea of acquiring God's wisdom, the word wisdom can be applied to being skilled at something, right? Like a tradesperson, an electrician, a bricklayer, a carpenter, right? These people, designers, computer people, these are skills that they have, right? And the goal from the Proverbs is that we have a skill to live well, right? God said he's come to give us life and give us life abundantly. Yet it takes our effort. We have to be included in this. We have to understand we're developing a skill. Being wise isn't just taking a pill. Being wise isn't just a decision you make. It's a decision you make to seek wisdom, but more importantly, to seek God's wisdom. Because the world's wisdom is there. The world will tell you what to do. And usually what sounds wise to the world usually has a cliff at the end of it that you're going to fall off of. Knowledge, true knowledge, begins with the knowledge of God. True wisdom always begins with having God in the middle of your thinking. King David said, "The fool said in his heart, there is no God. The fool said in his heart, no God. The fool says, I don't want God in my life. The fool says, I don't want to place him at the center of my life. A wise person says, I want God. I want to seek him, and I want him in the center of my life. A wise person doesn't say no God, he says yes God. A wise person says more God. For the wise, God, everything begins with God. That's where a wise person starts their thinking. That's where we have to move forward. Today, I want to point out these four things, right? You have, right, and maybe I should not look at you when I say this, but you have all read all 31 chapters of Proverbs in the last 30 days or so. So today I want to point out four things that maybe you saw, maybe you didn't see. And I don't say that to make you feel guilty about not reading it. I say that to encourage you to read it. There is a new Bible app this week. For the last 4 weeks or so, it has been the Bible app that we've been doing together was just Proverbs, reading Proverbs together. There's no reason that you can't continue to read a proverb a day and do the Bible app and maybe a psalm. You know, Billy Graham used to read 5 psalms a day on top of his studying for preaching, on top of his devotionals, on top of, right? This isn't just a checkmark thing. If you're seeking wisdom, if you're truly seeking wisdom, then there's no reason to ever stop reading the Bible. I mean, why do you come back to church? We've preached through this whole thing in 46 years. Have you preached through the whole thing? Probably. And yet we keep coming back. Why? Because people who desire godly wisdom aren't okay with just reading it once. You can't be okay with just reading it once and saying, I did it. This isn't the Department of Education who says you have to know these answers to pass this test to move on to the next grade. And once you've moved on to the next grade, you can pretty much forget everything you've already learned. This is about going deep. This is about allowing God to be the administrator of your entire life, right? So there are four focuses that I noticed going through Proverbs that I want to point out to you. Now, there are more than just this, right? There are way more focuses than these four things, but I want to unpack these four things. First, we have the mind. It's your worldview. It's how you see the world around you, how you see God in your life, how you see yourself, and it is your mind. From your mind, we move to the second focus, which will be how Proverbs discusses our motivation. What is motivating us to do what we do? Are you motivated by the fear of the Lord that you think God is there to knock you down? Or are you motivated by the fear of the Lord in a reverent fear, where because he's God, because he's holy, I am to be holy, therefore I'm going to live holiness as best as I can? From the mind to motivation, we move to our mouth. What you say, what comes out of your mouth, is unbelievably powerful. You can destroy yourself from your mind to your mouth by living in your problems and magnifying them. Things like, I can't. Things like, I'll never be able to. Things like, I'm not good enough. These are thoughts in your mind that become your words, that become your beliefs. And if you don't have a mind that seeks wisdom from God, if you're not motivated by the right things, right? It talks a lot about the robbers, right? Right, for those of you who read it, amen. Yeah, everybody read that part, right? Amen. All right. Oh, wow, it's rough this morning. They're laboring this Labor Day weekend. If it starts in your mind and then that leads you to your motivation, and then from your mind and then you're motivated to say something and you say something that is hurtful, you know, you can't unring a bell. You ever try? You can't unsay words. Oh, you can fall on your face and you can ask for forgiveness and you can be very sincere and all of those things. But maybe think before you speak. Hey, there's a proverb, huh? There's something you can grab onto. You know, you, bless you, right? Like if that's what you got to do, go for it, right? But change that vocabulary. Very important, your mouth. And then the fourth thing is the mistake of isolation. As disciples of Christ, we are not on an island. As Christians, as believers, we cannot do life by ourselves, isolated from things. We will never grow without people pushing us. And Proverbs looks at all of these things, right? Let's look at the mind for a minute. The mind is the very foundation, the very core of who you are. Proverbs addresses, you know, the tongue, the treatment of the poor, common sense, finances, pledges, not taking pledges, moral purity, social protocol. All of those things are in Proverbs. But as we look at the mind, I just want you to think. The fear of God in the mind versus the fear of man. The fear of God versus the fear of man. If you fear the Lord, and you don't have, then you don't have to be afraid of any person. Right? Okay, so God is the creator of all things, amen? Right? God created you, amen? Right? Right? God created the earth, the stars, the sky, the moon, the sun, all those things. Amen? Right? Right? Okay, so God's in control, right? And you have a reverent fear of the Lord. And remember, this isn't like God's going to break into my house and steal my stuff fear, right? This is, he is God, and I fear him reverently because he is God. If I live with that fear, and I know what the word says, and I know God is with me, and I know I'm never alone, and I know whatever weapon is formed against me shall not stand because the Lord is with me. If I know that God, the Lord, is my shepherd, I shall not want, then why am I living in any fear of any man? Some of you have some strange phobias. I'm sorry, sister, I'm going to have to pick on you for a second. But I know someone afraid to drive over bridges. Right? She goes the long way, right? The long way because bridges, right? I get it. There's a reason for that. But if we're living in fear of the Lord, why are we fearing any man? This is deep stuff, church, right? This is deep. This is God's wisdom, right? This isn't coming from Jeff. This is coming from the Word of God. That, yeah, are there bad people out there? Sure. Have there always been bad people out there? Sure. But we live in a society that is prodded and poked and controlled by fear. You know, it was 1982 when the Sunday afternoon or Sunday evening movie special came out. It was called Stranger Danger. And the television was used to invoke this fear in the neighbor you don't know. And families went from mingling with everybody to kind of grouping into their little tribes. Neighborhoods went into their little tribes. All of a sudden, we were kids running all over the streets, having a great time, doing whatever we wanted to do, hiking in the hills behind the house, skateboards, whatever. And then right around the 80s, all of a sudden, Stranger Danger came out, and then all of a sudden, kids' faces were on milk cartons, and then everybody started living in fear. Now, I'm not saying that there aren't bad people out there who would do bad things to you. But how do you live in fear of man if you're living in the fear of the Lord? Either God's got you or he doesn't. Now, I'm not saying be ignorant, right? I'm not saying go run into dangerous places on purpose. But to just walk around with the fear, it's not a wise thing. It's not what the Proverbs tells us we are to do. The fear of God versus the fear of man. One of the greatest secrets of the book of Proverbs is the fear of the Lord over the fear of men. In verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Here, we see the beginning of knowledge. In Proverbs 9:10, he says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So first we got to know, and then we can apply it, right? What we have to understand is that it doesn't mean the fear, it's a fear of respect. And when we think about what fear can do, it, with God, it's a fear based on relationship, and it's a healthy fear, it's a holy fear. It's not a fear based on repercussion. God's not sitting up there just, do it, Chris, do it. Do that thing I told you not to do it. Just do it. God's just waiting for you to do it. It's a whack, right? If that's who you think God is, you need to get into your word even deeper because that's not who God is. I'm telling you right now, that is not who God is. He's not a vengeful God waiting to smack you when you do wrong. He's also not a teddy bear God who doesn't care, just wants you to be happy. Right? He's God. So the fear of the Lord will do two things for you. It'll do more, but in Proverbs, there's these two things. One, it will keep you from evil. Because in your mind, that fear of the Lord is going to have you moving towards something, and you're going to make a decision to not move towards something because you know what God expects of you. Right? It's a fear based on relationship, knowing that God knows you, knowing that God knows what's best for you, knowing that you're in his word, that you're in your prayer life, that God is speaking to you, that the Holy Spirit is with you, and that the Holy Spirit is going to guide you in the right direction, and that helps you make decisions. Proverbs 8:13 also says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, arrogance, and the evil way, right? Let's think of the fear of the Lord. I've got a quick example, and we're talking about Joseph here from the Old Testament, right? He was the youngest son. His brothers thought he was spoiled because he was Jacob's son of his old age. So Jacob had all these other sons who were doing all the work he used to do, so he got to spend the most time with him and taught him all these things. But it turns out this young man, Joseph, whose own brothers sold him into slavery, ends up working at a man named Potiphar's house. Now, he's a slave there, but he becomes the overseer of the house. Now, Potiphar's gone most of the time, and Potiphar's wife says to himself, you know, I've never heard of Mr. America, but Mr. Egypt right there looks pretty good. And so she chases down Joseph, who's working in her house, and she says, come lay with me. And he says, no. How would I sin against my God and my master of this house. He was more concerned in his mind with offending God, going against God, that the decisions he made were based out of fear of the Lord. This is what God expects of me. This is what I'm going to do. I want you to do this. No. Right? You got to learn to say no. Not because it makes you feel better, not because it makes you holier than others, not because it makes you a better person, but because of the fear of the Lord living out in your life. Now, he ended up in jail, and the story goes on. You should go read it. But his decisions were based in the fact that he was more concerned about what God thought of him. He was more concerned about what God would do to him than trying to please his master's wife. A second thing that fear will do is not only will it deliver you from evil and making bad decisions, fear of the Lord will increase the quality of your life. Anybody want a good life? Amen. There it is, right? Okay, finally, right? You may be living this kind of ho-hum, kind of getting through life, all right, you know, I'm here, I'll make it, yeah, okay, another day, you know. But Jesus came to give us full, abundant life. And when we live in relationship with God that keeps us in fear of God, then we know that God is with us and he will increase the quality of our life. Fear of the Lord, Proverbs 14, 26. And the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. It will bless your life and the next generation. Proverbs 14, 27. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to turn one away from the snares of death. The fear of the Lord brings us up to higher wattage, more power. You guys remember Tool Time, Tim Allen? More power, right? Who doesn't want more power? If any of you don't want any more power, I don't know what to help you with, right? Because you're the same ones that come to us like, pray for me, Pastor, pray for me. Why? Because of this, because of this, because of this. You know what you need? You need more power. I don't want more power. I just want you to pray for me. Right? That's not going to work. Anyway, that's a whole other story. The fear of the Lord brings us to a higher wattage. We'll be in a place with more excitement, more joy, more peace. And not the stuff they peddle on TV, not the social media joy, not the video game joy. But the joy of the Lord being in, everything gets amped up. You know, there was a man named Abraham in the Old Testament who God said, I need you to do something for me. Take your only son who you love and sacrifice him. Take him up to the hill, build an altar, put the dagger through him. Go. The New Testament tells us that Abraham knew in his heart that God would provide the sacrifice. But he did it, and he got him up there, and they built the altar, and he tied him down. And he picked up the knife. And as I see it in my head, I'm very visual, right? He's got the knife up like this. And then the angel says, no. And God provides a sacrifice. You see what I mean? The fear of the Lord leads us to knowing who God is. Knowing that if God called you to do that sort of thing, that he's going to be with you through it all the way to the end. You know, it says that now I know you fear the Lord, is what the angel of the Lord told Abraham. From the mind, we make our decisions, right? From the mind, we look at our worldview, and then we begin to look at motivation. What motivates us, right? Some of you are very motivated, some of you aren't. And I'm going to do this one pretty quick, but the reality is this, either you're lazy or you're diligent. Either you're lazy or you're diligent, right? Proverbs 6, verse 6. It's a pivotal verse. Go to the ant, you sluggard. The New Living uses the word lazy bones, right? I like that one. Go to the ant, you lazy bones. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no capital, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? Will you rise from your sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so your poverty will come upon you like a prowler, and you need like an armed man. Right? If you're unwilling to work, you're not going to eat. If you're unwilling to put in the effort, you're not going to get it. If you're going to be lazy, you're going to be lazy. Right? And so There's nothing wrong with sleeping in, okay? When you get a chance, go for it. I'm not very good at it, but go for it. But when it comes to our work habit and efforts, we've experienced this here as a church. I was a kid when we used to, it used to take a whole week to do a church bulletin, and we would send it out to a printer, and then it would come back, and it was a Christian printer, and it would come back all crooked. And we'd be like, dude, what the heck? We'd be like, oh, brother, God bless you. Just take it as it is, and here's the bill. Like, wait, we're paying for this, and it's all wrong, but we're Christians, right? There was a guy who used to advertise on, was it KYMS? So was that the Christian radio station in Orange County way back when? He was a podiatrist. I have his name here somewhere. Where is it? Anyway, I'll get to it. But this doctor, podiatrist, he was, oh, there it is. Dr. Rod Farley was his name. He was a foot surgeon. And he would advertise and say, not only am I here to serve your foot needs, but I'm also looking for workers. And he would advertise on the station over and over again. And then I saw an interview of him, and he says, no, I don't advertise on Christian radio anymore. Well, why not? He says, while I really wanted to hire Christians, they're lazy. Like, brother, why are you so hard on me, brother? No, look, we are brothers in the Lord, but I'm your boss. Boss, brother, brother, boss, why are you so hard on me? They play the bro card to try and get out of work, right? But what I'm trying to tell you is this, right? Lazy people aren't going to have enough to eat. You should really be concerned not about what kind of job you have. I mean, you should be. You should have a dream job. You should work towards that. You should earn and teach yourself and grow and all of those things. But as believers, we should be concerned not just about what kind of work we do, but what kind of worker we are. There's a great testimony of a brother in our church. Worked for the phone company for 33 years. And if you go anywhere around that phone company and you say you know this man by name, they know exactly who he is. And if you need something, if you have any connection to that man, you're getting it. Because that man, when he said he'd be there, he was there. When he said he would do it, he would do it. When he said as long as it takes, is as long as it takes, that's as long as it took. When it needed to be done right, he did it, and he did it right the first time. And his wife would come in and double check and make sure it was done right, and if it wasn't, he would do it again, right? I mean, talk to Ralph someday. Talk to his son-in-law, Mike, who now works in the same field, same company, who has told me from his own mouth, yeah, man, I really needed help with something. And then when they found out that Ralph was my father-in-law, like, everybody just came to help. That's the legacy he left based on the discipline of his work, based on his work ethic, based on what he said he would do, he would do. And when he did it, he did it. It wasn't what kind of job. It's not what kind of job you have, while that's important. It's, do you do a good job? I mean, sometimes I get it. Okay, it's good enough. But what if God looked at you and said, that's good enough? You'd probably be pretty disappointed. And, well, we represent him here on earth, so we're going to have to focus on doing a good job. Well, but I don't want to work, man. Why do we have to work? Now, I agree with this statement. Water, food, and shelter are actually free things. If you're willing to go dig a well, you have water. And so the people who sell us water, they don't make water. They've somehow decided that they're in charge of distributing the water, right? The people who prepare the food and all of that stuff, you know, we could hunt, we could gather. We've done it for millennia. And yet now we just go to the grocery store, right? So somebody is controlling that, but it is free. Shelter. I watched this wonderful show called Alone, where they stick people out in the middle of nowhere by themselves, and they go crazy, and they survive, and they build things for themselves, and it's unbelievable what they go through. It takes work. You're not going to be able to do it if you're living lazy. Some people say that, well, work is part of the curse of sin. If it wasn't for Adam and Eve, I wouldn't have to go clock in. Well, no, that's not quite true. If you go back and read, you find out that Adam was given a job. He was employed immediately by God the moment he was created. Go subdue the land. Go till. God expects us to be doing what we do, right? The doctor who won't hire anybody else anymore from Christian, he wants pagan workers. It's a shame. How dare we use our brotherhood in Christ to not follow through on what we're supposed to do with other people? Right? The first, there's a couple of things, you know, that in this focus, right, this motivation focus, there's two things. The person who is lazy, who's unmotivated, they'll never finish what they start, right? Proverbs 12:27, the lazy man does not roast what he took in hunting. Let's look at that just for a second. Imagine a hunter. He goes out there. He's in the wilderness for such a long time. And he goes through the hunt, and he gets out there, and he lands an elk, right? I used to work at this butcher shop, and hunters would come in every now and then after they'd go hunting. They'd bring in boar, they'd bring in elk, they'd bring in moose. You have any idea what it takes to get a 400-pound elk out of the woods and into your car? There's no escalator. There's no people mover. That's pure brute strength. So you go through all of this, right? You're out. I remember Adolf Lopez, who would go hunting all the time. And I'd ask him about it, and he'd tell me about it. He's like, yeah, well, every time we go hunting, I'm a Sal Gabalon would tell me, every time we go hunting, I lose about 15 pounds. Why? Because it's really hard work. You're crawling around in the woods, searching, and finally you get there, and finally you bag something, and you got to lug that thing all the way out. I mean, it was hard enough for us working at the deli to, when the trucks would pull up, to grab those things and just get them on a hook and start breaking them down. These guys had to do all of that. Well, the lazy man goes through all of that and then gets home and says, ah, but I'm too tired to cook it. You don't have enough energy to eat and roast what you took in the kill. That's a sad state. That's a lazy bones right there if you think about it. It gets worse, though. Proverbs 19:24, a lazy man buries his hands in the bowl and will not so much as bring it to his mouth again. All right, so you got a bowl of cereal and it's the morning, or you got a bowl of oatmeal or whatever it is you eat in the morning, right? And you're so lazy that you get your spoon in there and you're like, oh, this is too much to bring it to my mouth. Right? Now, some of you kids have done that before. I've seen some of the kids in the back on Sundays. I don't want to throw that away. I can't reach my pencil. And it's like right there, you know? But those are kids being kids. I'm talking to the adults right now, huh? Right? Pick the spoon up. Eat your food. You're blessed with it. Proverbs paints this picture of someone who's motivated for self-gain, motivated by evil, or not motivated at all, as lacking godly wisdom. And we made a decision at the beginning of last month to grow in godly wisdom. The second telltale mark of a lazy person is that while they don't finish things, there's always an excuse as to why. And church, excuses are just like belly buttons. If y'all look down, y'all got one. They're everywhere. And there's no excuse for laziness. You can be tired. You can be beat down. You can be worn out. You can need a recharge day. That's self-care, not narcissism, okay? Be careful. That's a slippery slope. God worked 6 days, rested on the seventh. If God rested, who do we think we are to not rest, right? There's a lot here that we're not going to be able, obviously, be able to unpack all of Proverbs, which is why it's so important for us to read it again and again and again and again. But Proverbs tells us that a lazy person flips back and forth in their bed and never gets up, like a door on a hinge that just swings open, closed, does nothing else, right? How many of you, you don't have to answer this, but how many of you like to get up and exercise in the morning? Oh, yeah, I got to go get it. Got to get my run in, got to do my push-ups, got to do my sit-ups.
Well, the lazy person gets up and says, I got to do my exercises right now. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Whew. All right, left eye. 1, 2, 3, 4. All right. Ooh, man, that's it for me today. I'm roll over and go back to sleep. Right? Well, your eyes may be working well, but the rest of you is not getting any real exercise. See, folks, I'm not talking down at anybody, and I'm not condemning. I'm not trying to make anybody feel bad. The reality is that we have to find a way to grow in these places. Most of the problems we face in this world are either imaginary in our mind. That's where we started, right? And then from our mind, we use those things to motivate us, and we end up going down the wrong road. So I'm going to just say this. We're going to get into the next two focuses next time when I'm up here. But today we've looked at the mind, and we've looked at our motivation. And I just want to say to you really quickly, there's the right way and there's the wrong way to apply what we're learning through wisdom. Here's a quick proverb that you can kind of take with you. An apple a day keeps the doctor away. Right? We all heard that one? Now, I don't know if that's true. I don't know if an apple a day actually keeps the doctor away. I don't know what the nutrition facts are for real in apples. I do know they spray them with all kinds of chemicals, so probably goes the other way. An apple a day will send you to the doctor, but let's just say it's true. Yet every time you have an apple, it's dipped in caramel. Oh, yeah. It's not a candy apple a day keeps the doctor away. You know, what you're doing there is you're applying worldly wisdom, worldly culture, worldly desires on top of godly wisdom. If godly wisdom is an apple a day, then don't dip it in liquid sugar. Because we then take our own thoughts, our own desires, our own wants, and we twist the word of God, and then we get upset because there's no real change, there's no real impact in my life. I'm having an apple a day. Could you get rid of the caramel and the sugar? And maybe the apple a day will keep the doctor away. A proverb a day keeps the foolishness away, right? You have to know how to apply it. Last thing. I'll never forget when I was little, my mother and Pastor Andy and my sister and myself, we got to go horseback riding. And I remember going to get on the horse for the first time, and all I could think of was, this is awesome. Dun 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 bonanza. Hi ho, silver, I wanted the white one. I know how to do this. You go, yeah, you know, and I got on and I tried to make that horse go, and that horse wasn't going anywhere. Come on, you know, trying to make the sounds and all that stuff. The person there says, you're confusing the horse. No, I said, I've seen the Westerns. I've watched a Lone Ranger. Watch. Come on, go. What was explained to me was this. You can't confuse the horse by prodding it and telling it to go while you're pulling the reins back, which tells it to stop. Folks, you can't read Proverbs and expect for all of it to just magically change your whole life. You've got to read Proverbs in a way that when life is coming at you, the Lord will bring a proverb up out of your heart. And you go from being a fool to being wise men and women of God. Pastor.
May the Lord help us to gain his knowledge and gain his wisdom, and that we will behave as good Christians with a sure foundation. Every morning when I wake up, the first words that come to my mind is, the Lord is my shepherd. And then what else? I shall not want. And then he says, he leads me beside the still waters. So I must be there because he led me there. And then there are moments in my life when things are rough. But he says, though I walk through the valley of the problems, the issues, I will fear no evil. For what? Because you have not left me, Lord. My troubles does not mean that God has left me. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Amen?
Amen.
All right, so I hope you have a wonderful, marvelous Monday, and enjoy. Enjoy the blessedness of the Lord. Enjoy whatever we have, saying the Lord is good to me. Amen?
Amen.
So this is the day that the Lord has made. May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you peace. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all in Jesus' name. Amen. Greet one another with the love of the Lord.
We're so glad you're able to join us today. If you would like to see the whole service with the worship time included, you can check out our Facebook page. If you would like more information about our church, you can visit our website at www.bbfoursquare.org. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. God bless. See you next week.